is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions.
الشيطان ومن زلات
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد to all our brothers and sisters assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh you are listening to IRIB English Radio broadcasting from Iran this is Quran Quest where we discuss the verses of the Quran with our always happy always smiling brother Habib assalamu alaikum brother Habib thank you for being with us
wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh
but that verse is somewhere after verse 73 of chapter Mary we're going to read that together so let's listen to those verses and we'll be back in no time don't go away
a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim bismillahir rahmanir rahim
in the name of Allah The entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Say,
Whoever is in error, let the Most Merciful extend for him an extension in wealth and time until, when they see that which they were promised, either punishment in this world or the hour of resurrection, they will come to know who is worst in position and weaker in soldiers.
والباقيات الصالحات خير عند ربك ثوابا وخير مردا.
And Allah increases those who were guided in guidance, and the enduring good deeds are better to your Lord for reward and better for recourse.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. You just listened to verses 73 and onwards from chapter Mary. We've been discussing these few verses. They have a lot to say, like the rest of the Quran. They have quite a lot to say. Let's take a look at verse 75. Again, it's talking about the disbelievers. And God says that we're going to let them stay in that disbelief. And we're going to help them become even bigger disbelievers, fall even bigger sins, right? And this is the concept that you said.
I want to be precise. I'm not going to say that help them be disbelievers. I want to say not help them be believers.
All right, give them what they want. Again, not help them. Okay, I guess not help them be.
I want to be precise because this has to do with the theology concept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just and doesn't do dhulum or does not do, you know, tyranny or oppression and whatnot.
He is not unjustful.
Yeah.
He is not unjustful. Okay, so it says, say whosoever is in error, the compassionate will extend his term till when they see that which they have been promised, be it the punishment or the hour. Okay, so this is definitely a threat. But the question is, why is God threatening them with the attribute of the compassionate? You never tell them that the kindest guy is gonna... You never threaten someone and say, I'm the kindest guy, by the way.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Here comes the keys of Arabs. And when you're talking about pain and punishment and taking a vengeance and revenge and, you know, all these topics that have to do with pain, negative sides, you don't say Rahman, you don't say Rahim, you don't say these aspects of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has towards his creations, but rather you say Shadidul Iqab, the, you know, Almighty Punisher, the Almighty, the All-Knowing, the All-Capable. You say these things that make people fear. That's supposed to be the context. But here's something very important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahman al-Dunya wa Rahim al-Akhir. This also has to do with Surah Al-Fatiha. Ar-Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful, so beneficent, that He, in this world, gives to all His creations in equality the needs to remain alive. Not only to remain alive, He also gives them more than that. He gives them wealth, He increases their wealth. That is why we see, for example, a kafir or a non-believer more wealthy than a believer. We see a believer with, for example, less abilities than a non-believer. For example, a non-believer could be more stronger, could have access to water, could have, you know, all these blessings that we have. He could have more. At the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a beneficent for all His creations.
I'm going to have to stop you there. So God is all beneficent for His creations in the world.
Yes.
And then we're going to talk about the Akhirah just after the break. So don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call. If you ask me who my God is, he's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're talking about verse 75 of chapter Mary, and we're asking why God is threatening the disbelievers by calling himself the All-Compassionate. So you said that God is all-beneficent in the world. He gives everybody their sustenance and more. What about the akhir? What about the hereafter?
There's a specific, you know, rights for the believers that they gain in the afterlife, the rewards they gain for their good deeds in this life. That is why he's a Rahim. And really, in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to, you know, kind of take your attention to this fact that the only reason that they have children, the only reason that they're able to have children, the only reason that they are able to have their wealth, their power, their high statuses, is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed that.
And that is from his compassion.
Exactly.
His mercy.
That is from his beneficiary, this status that he is. And therefore, he's stating that, ask Ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahman, the one that who is from his beneficy giving you. You're still in need. He's pointing out to this fact. Even though you are in disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still blessing you. It's still increasing you. This is the attribute that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has that we must seek for our good, for our, you know, blessings in this world.
It's an interesting point. Although you're in open violation and open hostility to God subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet he provides you with your sustenance,
so you're still in need.
And your wealth.
You're still in poverty, even though you see yourself wealthy.
And also remember who you are trying to
exactly.
stand up against.
Exactly.
It's a pity. And then it goes that this will continue until they either meet their punishment or the hour. Can you explain about these two phrases?
The hour, of course, is the day of judgment. So what is the punishment? Some of them state that the punishment is meant by the worldly punishments, like how Pharaoh, how Thamud, how Ad, and how the mushrikeen under the hands of the armies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi fell into the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يعذبهم الله بأيديكم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish them with your hands. So here it's important to note that punishment starts in this world as well for some. It doesn't always have to start in the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes them in this world, and then the punishment continues.
Is my understanding correct from the last part of this verse where it says that be it the punishment or the hour, they will know whose position is worse and whose host is weaker? By host, does it mean that for the host of the disbelievers is the world, whereas the host of the believers is the akhirah? Is that what is meant?
You have to go back to what the kafirin were stating, actually. What were they stating? وَأَحْسَنُ نَدِيَّ and better with respect to company. The word nadi means it comes from, you know, الرطوب, the wetness of the mouth. And they want to say that someone who speaks is a good speaker. They call him nadi. Why? Because to speak well, you have to have enough
enough
wetness in your mouth, right?
Mm-hmm. It penetrates the heart. Oh,
wetness
it doesn't
in your mouth.
Mean about penetrating.
No. So it means to talk and to speak and to have and to be able to make an assembly. Then it started and moved into this meaning where the assembly is called nadi or nadi, and where people where they come together and they have an assembly, they call it a nadi. Their assembly, the people in the assembly, their companions in the assembly, are called here.
So this is not about the world or the hereafter. It's called it's about the companions.
It's about the companions, nadiya,
uh-huh.
Right here.
Uh-huh.
There in the verse that you were asking. Right? What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala state? Those who they will know whose position is worse, right? Because they stated they mocked the believers that their position was low. On the day of judgment, they will know who's lower, and whose host is weaker. The men that they have, that they have in their assembly, the companions that they have in their assembly, that they have, are they weaker or are they stronger? Those that they used to worship and follow and advise and take responsibilities with for society, are they stronger or the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the day of judgment?
All right, thank you very much. Let's take a short break, and after that break, we'll go straight to verse 76. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 76 of chapter Mary of the Holy Quran. Verse 76 says, God increases in guidance those who are rightly guided, and that which endures righteous deeds are better in reward with thy Lord and better in return. God increases in guidance those who are rightly guided. How does he increase in guidance?
It's important to know that intentions are very important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always opens the door for guidance for everyone. Sometimes we understand it's the door of guidance, so we take the path. Sometimes we don't pay attention to it, so we leave it alone. Anyway, a person who wants to follow the truth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open his door for them. That's where the intentions come in. If a person has intention or was guided, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they want to continue, they truly want to continue, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open. How will he open it to him or to them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them more knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them more love towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will give them more strength, stamina to do their worships. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the doors of mercies and various blessings that help them on the religion.
Give them more signs of himself.
Exactly. And the more you gain knowledge, the more you gain guidance. The more you, for example, see or understand life and understand the differences, it could be a death of your own family member. Where you just look and just understand that life, there's something more to life than just looking at your family members.
And then in the next part it says that that which endures, it explains righteous deeds are better in reward with thy Lord. They are better than what?
Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to state that at the end of the day, your children, your wealth, your properties, your cars, your sunglasses, your watches, all of these are not important. All of these could not even be compared to the rewards of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They cannot be compared. What is 80 years of marriage, or for example 17 children, compared to a life in the hereafter with thousands of wives and thousands of children? What is life in the, what is water in this world and water in the hereafter? What are the sounds in this world and water and the sounds in the hereafter? There's no comparison to the two. Everything in this world ends. Everything here has a finishing. And everything finishes. Your sadness finishes. Your happiness finishes. You know, your wealth finishes. Your poverty finishes. Nothing lasts. That's something, you know, to give you a positive note. It might motivate you to understand that if you're going through tough times right now, just keep in your mind that everything, nothing lasts. There's something, the things that last are in the hereafter, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The righteous deeds that lead you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those are what last. Wajhullah are what last.
Always be careful or be wary of what you're sending ahead to the afterlife.
Exactly.
Because you're spending from something that is transient and temporary and sending it to somewhere where it's going to be eternal and forever. Thank you very much, Sheikh Habib. It's always nice talking to you. Reading the Quran, or studying the Quran actually, gives quite a lot of wisdom and is always an eye-opener. And we human beings are quick to forget, so we have to always remind ourselves and always repeat the lessons. Thank you, Sheikh Habib, for sharing your knowledge with us. Thank you to our audience for being with us and joining us in this search for wisdom. That's all the time that we have, but if you missed our program, do not worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all the previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. Till next week, and a lot of studying. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Did you know that animals might have the potential to help tackle climate change? Strange indeed, but that seems to be the case according to scientists. The sheep on a remote Scottish island have a special diet that consists mainly of seaweed. This feature is what scientists are hoping can help reduce global warming. Sheep usually feed on grass, and the process contributes to methane emissions. But scientists say the sheep in Orkneys are unique because of spending the winter eating only the marine plants. Listen to one researcher explaining whether feeding seaweed into the sheep diet can actually help reduce gas emissions.
The main thing at the moment is we need to absolutely prove, one, which seaweed is going to be the best for this, what amount of seaweed into the feed gives the best effect, and then can you scale that up to a level where you would actually have an effect on the overall UK farming?
If proven, the Scottish sheep and their unique diet could lead to a breakthrough in methods for livestock breeding, which is a major source of greenhouse gases. Methane is about 30 times more powerful than carbon dioxide in trapping heat in the atmosphere. Meet Clarion, a homemade polar bear whose mission is to raise awareness of climate change in a 500-kilometer pilgrimage to Glasgow. The 3-meter polar bear is work of British furniture maker Bamber Hoss. The bear weighs 17 kilograms and is made of bamboo, willow, and tissue paper. Hoss started his journey with Clarion from his hometown of Bishop's Castle in England to Glasgow. They accomplished their spectacular journey ahead of the United Nations COP26 climate conference in the Scottish city. Hoss says Clarion is a symbol of melting Arctic ice caps due to global warming.
He's called Clarion. Clarion the bear is not a bear. He is a metaphor. He's a symbol. It is a very obvious symbol that a polar bear represents the Arctic, not the Antarctic, and that is where, you know, some of the problems are with melting ice caps. Not all the problems, because they're elsewhere as well.
Hoss says his aim is to encourage people to pay attention to climate change. Environmental activists from across the UK and elsewhere on the continent have also embarked on a long journey on foot to reach the UN Climate Change Conference in Glasgow.
Flocks of sheep are on the streets of Madrid. The animals have made their way through the center of the Spanish capital to follow ancient migration routes. Shepherds accompanied their sheep and goats moving through the streets of the Spanish capital. They actually marked a centuries-old annual tradition that began in 1994. The event allows shepherds to migrate their cattle from summer to winter pastures. They do so based on a deal struck in 1418 that allows the animals to walk through the city freely. The event attracts hundreds of people. It was canceled last year due to the pandemic, but this year, many locals came out to watch.
The Philippines is among the countries facing a soaring plastic waste crisis. However, a group of recyclers are working hard to tackle the problem, turning the waste into building materials. The group is called the Plastic Flamingo, or simply the PLAF. They gather bottles, single-use sachets, and snack food wrappers. The waste is then shredded and molded into post-add planks that can be used for decking and fencing. Their products are also durable enough to make disaster relief shelters and urban furniture. The group says The coronavirus pandemic has worsened the plastic waste problem, sparking a rush for protection equipment. Their disposal is a matter of concern now.
Because of the plastic problem we're currently facing, the pandemic, the huge accumulation of plastic use, there's also improper disposal. People are unaware on, you know, how do I dispose these plastics? Where do I dispose of them? So at the same time, we give that avenue also that instead of putting it in landfills or oceans in general, you know, you give it to the PLAF, you give it to recycling centers like us, and we would recycle these, upcycle them into better products.
The PLAF says surging online shopping is also another problem that they try to address. The group has collected over 100 tons of plastic waste since it started the business in 2019. However, they still have a lot to do. A UN report says some 300 million tons of plastic waste are produced annually, with South Asian countries accounting for 60% of it. A North Macedonian zoo has a new inhabitant. It may be small, but it has certainly sparked a big amount of joy. The baby marmoset was born 3 weeks ago. Its parents are super protective of their precious offspring. That's why zoo staff have not been able to get close to the baby and determine if it's a male or a female. The tiny primate will be given a name after its sex is known. Marmosets are the world's smallest monkeys. On average, they are about 13 centimeters long and weigh up to 100 grams. The adorable animals can be found in a number of countries in the Americas.
The hustle and bustle of modern life has made it difficult to communicate with nature the way humans used to do a few decades ago. Now a giant statue in the state of New York reminds us of the importance of lending an attentive ear to our surroundings. The massive statue, named Water's Soul, is located along the Hudson River. A woman's head, with her index finger pressing on her lips, seems she's asking bystanders to maintain silence. It's a work of 66-year-old Spanish artist Juanme Palenza. He says the message of his work is, quote, to call on people to listen to the profound noise of the water talking to us. Water's Soul was made of polyester resin, fiberglass, and marble dust at a Barcelona studio. It was later shipped to its Jersey City site for assembly. The sculpture is 24 meters tall.
You might have heard of Iran's stellar wrestling achievements or about its soccer team, but that's not all. Another sport has grabbed attention too. Golfers now competing during Iran's national golf tournament in Tehran. This year, 90 participants from around the country played on a very unique golf course. It has only 13 holes instead of the standard 18, but that hasn't stopped golf enthusiasts playing the 13 holes and then repeating the last five to complete the tournament. The good news is that the golf course might not stay so small for long. Iran's Golf Federation hopes to bring in more people interested in golf. But for this to happen, the infrastructure must be provided first.
We don't have the space to use the 350 instructors to train the 3,000 registered men and women across the country, so we decided to build a national academy off the golf course. Course number 18 will be used in a competition venue during tournaments and as a training and education venue during non-competition times.
When the course was built decades ago in northern Tehran, it had five more holes. But over the years, fairways were laid across parts of the field, reducing playable footprint. Tehran's golf club has about 300 members, half are women. Golf has been around in Iran for over a century, and most of the courses are in southern provinces.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news and more from every corner of the world.
Concerned about endangered animals? If yes, then it will be good news that a Mexican zoo has welcomed a newborn zebra. It belongs to the most threatened of the three species of zebra in the world. The foal made a public appearance Thursday, 10 days after it was born at a zoo in northern Mexico. It's about 50 centimeters tall. Its weight, between 10 to 15 kilograms. The newborn equine raises hopes for the conservation of the imperial zebra species.
We are the only zoo in Mexico that has this species of zebra. Unfortunately, it is an endangered species. Here at the zoo, we are doing everything possible to preserve and produce them so that in the future, we can repopulate some other parks.
The imperial zebra is native to Africa. It is the largest of the wild equids, the family of horses, donkeys, and other animals. Currently, there are less than 2,500 of imperial zebras in the wild. That's blamed on the destruction of their habitat, illegal hunting, and lack of food.
The world's largest Ferris wheel has opened to public in the United Arab Emirates. Dubbed the Dubai Eye, the wheel takes the visitors to a height of 250 meters. Feast their eyes on the city skyline. That is almost double the height of the iconic London Eye and over 80 meters taller than the high roller in the U.S. city of Las Vegas. Each full rotation of the giant structure takes 38 minutes. The city put on a spectacular firework and light display to celebrate the opening.
The 38th edition of the International Short Film Festival has kicked off in the Iranian capital, with some 63 films from 32 countries competing in the event. The festival has for the first time turned into an Oscar qualifying event, giving winning entries a shot at the Academy Awards. This is being held at Tehran's famous Iran Mall cinema complex, and it will showcase short feature, documentary, and experimental works. 5 Iranian films and 58 from abroad are selected for the grand prize, and the winner will be presented to the Academy for possible Oscar nomination. The jury has members from Iran as well as Italy, Japan, and France. The festival will be running until October 23rd.
Natural disasters often disrupt normal life, but that's not the case with an Indian couple who got married despite their town being submerged by floodwaters. The couple, identified by local media as health workers in Kerala State, managed to reach a temple for the wedding in a giant cooking pot. They could be seen smiling and waving in their ceremonial clothes while two of their relatives were steering the pot. The couple reportedly borrowed the pot from the temple, saying that was the only option available. The pair was unwilling to postpone their big day, adding an unforgettable story to a country that is famous for many incredible things. Feeling down? It's all right to cry and get help. That's all what a place called the Crying Room tries to tell its visitors in Spain. The Crying Room is part of a building located in central Madrid. It's free and open to the public. The Crying Room aims to remove the stigma attached to mental health, crying, and seeking help. It offers a wide range of services, from a corner to crying, to a phone with a list of psychologists people can call. Motivating messages are also visible on the walls. People have hailed the initiative, saying it helps them speak out about their negative emotions.
I think it's an excellent idea to visualize the widespread of the mental health issue. And I think it's a really fun take on it to call it the crying room, because of the Spanish expression, if you want to cry, go to the crying room. So it's kind of stigmatized to cry in Spain, as in many other countries. So I wanted to take part in this this visualization of the problem.
The crying room was opened in an effort to raise awareness about mental health and well-being. Official data in Spain showed that around 40% of people had symptoms of depression last year. Another 30% experienced anxiety.
The first movie in orbit in the making. Two Russian nationals who traveled to the International Space Station to shoot scenes of that movie are now back on Earth. The Soyuz MS-18 spacecraft carrying an actress and a film director undocked from the ISS early Sunday and successfully touched down in Kazakhstan about 3 hours later. The film crew, along with a veteran astronaut, blasted off from the Russian leased Baikonur Cosmodrome earlier this month. They spent 12 days in the ISS to shoot the scenes. The mission beats a Hollywood movie project starring Tom Cruise. The mission adds to a long list of firsts for Russia's space industry.
Materials and methods are vital for an artist who combines them to create a masterpiece. Well, a Brazilian artist has used an unusual material to create a huge, dazzling artwork. Mondano has drawn a mural measuring 1,000 square meters using ashes from the burned Amazon rainforest. The artwork on the side of a building in the city of Sao Paulo depicts a firefighter standing near the scenes of deforestation, blazes, and dead animals. Mondano says he traveled extensively to feel that sadness and, more importantly, to collect ashes for his paintings. He says his aim is to call attention to the environment in his home country, where thousands of wildfires break out each year.
The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, all over the world, assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from series of The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to talk about the issues concerning the Mahdawiyya or Mahdism, the concept of awaiting the last savior. We have invited Sheikh Murtadha Al-Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools, Islamic researcher, to help us answer the questions that we pose in this session. Sheikh Murtadha, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah and thank you for having me.
Thanks for accepting the invitation, Sheikhuna. For those who have recently joined us, we want to mention that this series of shows actually dedicate to the concept of Mahdawiyya. Specifically in this session, we are trying to talk about the trials and tribulations at the time of occultation of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, or the Akhir al-Zaman, what we call it, end of the time. It has been discussed and actually explained what the concept of Akhir al-Zaman means, and there were some meanings for that, and it was interpreted in our previous sessions. But one of the meanings that actually was looked at was the time of appearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Now, our discussion is on the trials that will happen or may happen right before or at the time of the appearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. There are some trials and tribulations that actually are mentioned in hadith and narrations. We want the respected Sheikh to shed some light on these trials and let us know about them.
Just let me correct one point, and that is the fact that when we refer to these trials and tribulations, and the Arabic term for it is fitna, we explained in one of the previous sessions that we do not mean that they are happening right before the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, or after his reappearance. What we mean is that these trials and tribulations are related to Akhir Zaman, meaning the time before the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. It could be 100 years before his reappearance, mm-hmm. or 1 week, or more than that, or less than that.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, that is one of the reasons that some people misunderstand the narrations in this regard.
Yeah.
They find in the narrations some fitnas for Akhir Zaman, and as soon as they see those signs, they claim that so, for example, Imam Zaman, may Allah hasten his reappearance, should come next week or month or year. This is not the case. These are related to the time of the major occultation before the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, alayhi salam. But it doesn't necessarily mean that a couple of days or months from the time we see these trials, then Imam Mahdi will reappear. There is no connection between the two. The concept of Akhir Zaman has been used in the narrations to refer to different periods. Maybe we discussed about that, maybe more than 6-7 applications. One of them, for example...
Yeah, I remember we have actually discussed all of them. One of them was the one which refers to the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Am I right? The time before that.
And the before that, this is the case. Some of the narrations in which Akhir Zaman has been used, they are referring to the time from the reappearance of Imam Mahdi and onwards. In some of the narrations, Akhir Zaman has been used to refer to the time of
before
major occultation.
Yeah.
I mean, after the minor occultation and before the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. Okay. And this is what we mean in these series of programs about trials and tribulations. In Akhir Zaman, that is the time that we are living in. And that is the importance of this topic related to us people living in this time and era.
Many thanks for your contribution, Sheikh. Let's have a short break. Inshallah, we shall get back to you and the rest of your explanations about the trials themselves. Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters, and we are still talking about the trials and tribulations before the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the last savior, in the sense that is known as Akhir al-Zaman. Sheikh Murtada Karimi, Islamic researcher, wants to actually explain this concept and tell us about the trials and tribulations which have been mentioned and actually predicted by the infallibles in the words of narrations. Sheikhana, we are listening.
One of these fitnas and trials, as mentioned by the infallible imams, is leaving and abandoning to support the imam of the time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Al-Anfal, verse 25, that أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً, and be aware of a trial, لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصَّةً, we shall not visit only the wrongdoers among you, which means that this fitna can be for the believers as well. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ, and know that Allah is severe in retribution. Now, according to some narrations, one of the meanings of this fitna, as mentioned in this verse, is the trial of whether people are ready to support the imam of their time or not. Of course, according to some narrations, we see that, for example, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that this is referring to the fitna that happened after the demise of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. The fact that, unfortunately, the majority of the Muslims against the will of the Prophet, and which was based on the divine will, they did not pay allegiance to Imam Ali alayhi salam. So that was the kind of fitna for the people at that time.
Yeah.
And it has been mentioned in the narrations that, whatever, all the people who did that, they have a share in the negative consequences after that. The other narration tells us that it is about the Battle of K camel, mm-hmm. the battle between Imam Ali alayhi salam and some of the companions of the Prophet. So the point is that one of the fitnas that take place in Akhir al-Zaman, in our time, is the fitna of whether we are ready to support the Imam of our time or not. There is a very famous narration in both Shia and Sunni sources, and that is about knowing the Imam of your time.
Mm-hmm. Sheikh, is this support that you are talking about while the Imam is absent, is not with people? And by absence, we do not mean that he does not exist, but he cannot be seen by people. So is it a kind of, let's say, support by belief or by a ma'rifah or knowledge or something like that? Or no, kind of physical support is...
When it comes to Imam Mahdi, that's a very good question. When it comes to Imam Mahdi, alayhi salam, as I mentioned, this narration talks about مَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْ إِمَامَ زَمَانِهِ, the one who does not know the Imam of his time. It is as if he has died in a time of jahiliyyah, ignorance, pre-Islam period. But does it mean that only it suffices us to know the name of the Imam and the name of his father, mother, the day and place, when and where he was born? This is not the case.
Mm-hmm.
According to the narrations, we need to follow. I mean, knowledge in this case includes both knowing and then acting upon that knowledge as well. So when we are talking about knowing the Imam of the time, it also requires us to follow the Imam. Now, a practical example for our time when we do not have direct access to the Imam of the time is to follow those people that our Imam has ordered us to follow. We know that Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, he had four special deputies during the time of the minor occultation. But then for the time of the major occultation, he appointed some people, and he mentioned all the features, as his major deputies, Nawabul Aam, as they put it in Arabic language. So in our time and era, if we are going to support the Imam of the time and follow him, it requires us to follow those general deputies of the Imam. Who are they? It is upon the people to go and search.
Very true.
Imam has mentioned the characters and features of those great Shia scholars who are pious, who are away from, worldly pleasures and so on and so forth. And as Twelvers, the great majority of the scholars believe in the concept of guardianship of a juris, wilayatul faqih, to be what Imam Mahdi alayhi salam meant by those narrations.
The last saviors.
We're waiting for you to die by.
I know he's one of the Ahlul Bayt and the last one, and he's going to change the world.
A practical example for us living in the time of major occultation to be successful in this fitna is to follow to such a great scholar as we are commanded by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam to do so.
Yeah.
And this is the importance of following the Imam of the time. And again, I refer to that famous narration that both Shia and Sunni, they have narrated. The fact that, Mata Mitatan Jahiliyyah is a very powerful statement by the Prophet.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that although you are Muslim, you, say prayer, you fast, you do all your obligations, but if you do not know the Imam of your time, it is as if you have lived before the advent of Islam. You have lived like those Bedouin Arabs who used to bury their daughters alive and so on and so forth. It's a big deal. So this is a live question for all the Muslims in all the times and era. Who is the Imam of your time?
Once I was talking to a brother, not in the context that we are talking about now, in the concept of Mahdi or Mahdism. I recited the hadith for a brother. I told him, "Mata wa lam ya'rif imam zamani, mata mitat an jahiliya." Though he did not believe as I, but he replied me very beautifully. He said, "I know the Imam of my time. The Imam of my time is the person who in my country is leading the prayer." So I want to say that, it can be interpreted as the brother interpreted it as the Imam of the prayer, or let's say the Imam of Friday prayer, or the Imam who commonly is known as a person who leads the Islamic congregations. Is there anything to make it specific to the Imam as we have in mind, that is an infallible entity that actually has been inherited? He has been appointed as Imam by a divine law.
To reject this claim that Imam Zaman in this narration may refer to the ruler of a country, to a president, or the Imam of a congregational prayer, there are a couple of points. First of all, if we are going to understand this narration based on this understanding, it means that we have hundreds and thousands of Imam Zaman, Imam of the time. Every person has his own Imam of the time. I mean, for people living in this city, the Imam of the time is this person. For another community, maybe in another neighborhood, the Imam is different. But the tone of the narration is telling us that this is not the case. The Prophet is referring to one Imam for all the Muslims, not only one Imam for, let's say, 100 people in one neighborhood. The Imam of another neighborhood is another person, and the whole world, we may have thousands of people as Imam Zaman. This is one point. And the second point is that the Holy Prophet is giving us a very great message, and that is the fact that if you do not know that person, it is as if you are not Muslim. So when we put these two phrases together, then that person might be a very, very important person, to the extent that if I do not know him, then I'm not Muslim anymore. Mm-hmm. So imagine I'm living in a neighborhood, there is a mosque, there is a leader in that mosque, but for any reason I do not go to the mosque, I do not know that a specific person. Does that Muslim who discussed with you agree that if I do not know the leader of the prayer in that neighborhood, then I'm not a Muslim anymore? This is not the case. I mean, we cannot find any scholar to understand this narration based on this understanding. So when we put together all the words of this narration, we come to this conclusion that this Imam of the time is so great, is so important, that, having no knowledge about him leads us to become person at a time of ignorance, and for sure that person cannot be the Imam of a congregation in a specific region. Okay.
Dear brothers and sisters, many thanks for staying tuned and listening to The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. I hope that you have enjoyed the discussion concerning the trials and tribulations at the time of Akhir al-Zaman, the time before the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the Last Savior. Inshallah, we shall continue the discussion in our next session. I'd like to invite you to join us then. Till then, I'll live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Back to Reality. I am your humble, hopefully favorite host, Zainab, and in the studio with me, I have two brothers in faith and humanity. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. It's an honor to be here. Thank you very much.
Thank you, guys. Would you do a brief introduction?
I'm Muzaffar Haider.
I'm Hassanain.
From the UK.
From India.
So today, first of all, thank you so much, you guys. So, Brother Hassanain, what's your definition of elites?
You know, elites, what I understand is, you know, the big, big political people, or the powerful people, you know, what today's world consider as, you know, the political figures, as we call, like, the big shot people, big business tycoons.
So people with influence, you'd consider them as elites?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'd say those people who have a significant amount of influence. Because it's not necessarily those who you can see. Sometimes there are people behind the scenes, who are working. I'm not even talking about politics. There are people who in certain communities, for example, you know this uncle, you know that auntie, and they're actually the elites of the community.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people don't know them, perhaps, but yeah.
A select group that is superior in terms of ability or qualities to the rest of a group or society, or a size of letter in typewriting. So, yeah, a group of people that are superior in their abilities and their qualities. And through that superiority, they have impact and influence on other people. Right?
Yeah, I mean, that definition is a little bit problematic because I think the context of our discussion is elites in society. I don't know.
Wait, does it have to do something with the wealth?
But sometimes you can say, like, this is a footballer, but this is an elite footballer, right? He's much, much better, right?
Yeah, of course, of course. You can always narrow it down, but then there's, like, general elite. People are just, like, elite in the world.
Would you consider yourself to be an elite, sister?
At home. For sure, I'm an elite at home. Or maybe in the extended family to a degree, but then it stops there because social anxiety happens.
But normally, like in general, the rich people are considered to be elites, right?
Definitely, because they've got influence. You know, rich people, we should not underestimate the influence of the rich folks.
Mm-hmm.
They influence the politicians, they influence the pharmaceuticals, they influence the media, you know, they influence a freaking pandemic.
Yeah.
So that they could be more rich.
Mm-hmm.
You're listening to Back to Reality. We're going to be back to reality after a short break, so don't go anywhere.
Azure dawning skies, I watch you bloom the puff of spring. You are the song that all others sing. You